Rachel.
Hey, Coley.
It's good to see you again.
Yeah, good to see you too. Welcome to Minnesota fall.
Thank you. Yep. Well, I had a little bit of a preview. Oh, it was a confusing preview. I was up at camp last week for that teaching conference did a recording up there. And then I think the one before that was also like an assemblage of the day in a life of the grocery ministry.
Yeah.
So you and I haven't actually sat down and done a podcast in a month.
And I think even the time before that, when we sat down with Sarah, I had to leave halfway through that podcast.
That's right.
With our crying baby. So.
Yes. Yeah. If you happened to be an astute listener and noticed Rachel didn't say bye at the end, it's because she was gone.
I had said bye long before that.
Yes. A silent wave. So anyway, it's good to be back with another Life in the City podcast here. We are going to take just the next few minutes and talk about Dan Moose preached 2 Sundays ago now?
Yeah.
At the time of this recording.
October 1st.
October 1st. He preached. And as Moose tends to do, he took his own theme, not so much worrying about the sermon series of the time, but that he has that prerogative. And so this time he talked about the one another's passages in the Bible. In the New Testament, especially. Did he have a title for the message? I don't remember.
Oh, gosh.
I should have looked.
It's in my email somewhere.
It's fine.
Oh,
it's
being the body of Christ. That's what it was.
Right.
Yes.
Being the body of Christ. So nice and specific. but I really enjoyed it. And, I mean, Rachel brought it up a little bit ago and said, hey, we should just talk about this on the pod. So.
Yeah. I mean, the teacher in me loved that message so much because it was like so many tangibles of what it looks like, feels like, and sounds like to be in the body of Christ.
Yeah,
and so like I walked away being like, oh, let's talk about this more.
Yeah. Yeah. I remember you use that grid a lot.
Yeah.
When we're planning events or things like, what can this look like, feel like, sound like?
Mm-hmm.
So yeah, you're right. I hadn't thought of it that way, but there were a lot of those in there. Well, the handout that Moose gave us, normally there's like sermon notes or outlines or questions, but he just sort of riddled us with all of the one another passages. He grabbed all of them and not all of them, actually. He grabbed many of them and dropped them in. So, I mean, in front of us, we have a page of, I should have counted, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, about 20 plus passages that reference what we're supposed to do as one another, or to one another, or for one another. So we're not going to read all of them now, but if you have a smartphone or a smart Bible, or just know how to use your old-fashioned cross-references, find any of these one another's, and you can find all the others.
And we can link these in the show notes, too, for you.
Good call. We could link to the sermon.
Yeah.
So let's read maybe a smattering of these to give people kind of a feel for what the one another's sound like. If you're having a hard time knowing what we're talking about. I'll read the John 13 ones here.
Yeah.
From John 13, verses 34 and 35, says this, and this is Jesus talking. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another.
Hmm.
What ones were some of your highlights, Rachel?
Yeah. Ephesians 4:2 struck me. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love as well. That reminded me a lot of even what the women at Antioch learned about last spring at the women's conference, kind of in conjunction with like Galatians 6 of like, how do we love one another and be patient and bear one another's burdens as well? In that, because that's what life as a family looks like. We don't get to choose when we can be with one another.
Yeah. Families require patience sometimes. Yeah, I also liked Romans 15:17. In the translation that Moose put on here, it says, accept one another. The ESV, I think, says welcome.
Mm-hmm.
But it's invite in and accept the person. Accept one another, then, as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. And then I know there was one that we both really liked. You want to read Hebrews 10?
Yeah. I think Moose touched on like a whole part of Hebrews 10, but 24 and 25 say two things about one another. They say, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And then 25 says, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. And Moose had used this analogy of spurring, right, as like cowboys wearing spurs on their cowboy boots to poke and prod into a horse to make it listen or follow his commands. Spurring one another on, he called it a good irritation or a holy irritation, mm-hmm. or what did
to irritate in a good way.
Irritate
is what
in
I
a good
down.
Way. Yeah. And so like how we're meant to irritate each other in a good way to push each other towards love and good deeds within the body of Christ. And that I think even within my own community group sparks some conversation on how like we're meant to irritate each other a little bit more. And if we are feeling a little too comfortable and complacent, then maybe it means we should be irritating each other a little bit more.
Yeah, and even I thought Moose might go more into the analogy of a spur for like a wrangler for mm-hmm. a horse or a rider, but he didn't. And so I'm not a wrangler myself, but I've been around horses a lot, and my sister is great with horses, and I've been around them my whole life, and I'm always surprised at how much force is needed to move a horse because I think I wildly underestimate how just heavy they are, how big they are. And, you know, the reason we can ride them is because it's really not a big deal for them.
Yeah.
They just aren't fazed. And so while the spurs are pokey and you kind of have to use some power in your leg, you know, I remember when I was first learning to ride and I would, you know, I don't think we had real spurs, but you'd use your heel. And I'd kind of like touch the horse, be like, come on, let's go. And they're like, oh, no. You got to dig in there. He's not even going to feel that.
Yeah.
And now, if you go too far, like a cruel master of a horse will kick them until the skin breaks, mm-hmm. you know? And so there's that wisdom and compassion and grace and maturity to know like how much pressure or irritation is enough to get attention, get the attention of the person or the the horse, and how much is just cruel.
Yeah. You know? I mean, which the Bible tells us to, you know, speak the truth in love. And so like how to do what we need to do, right? To help spur one another on, but do it in a loving way, like a family would and should.
Yeah. Right. Yeah. And you know, so one of the things, so as we go here, we're not going to try to rehash the whole sermon. And I hope that I don't start sermonizing here.
I was going to say, Dan's probably a much better preacher than you and I are, so we'll let him do that, yeah.
But also, this will be more like a mini community group, maybe, of just reflecting on this. I was thinking about these one another's, and that by nature of being one another's, they're really about relationships among the disciples of Jesus. Mm-hmm. We have another command that says to love our neighbors, but in these commands for loving one another or honoring one another, being devoted to one another, or all of these things, have the same mindset of Jesus Christ in your relationships with one another. These are about disciples. And I think there's something unique about that in that when I am called to love my neighbors, there's not the assumption that they are also followers of Jesus. Mm-hmm. And so there's not the assumption of like a reciprocity. And I don't think with the one another's, it's also, you know, it's a zero sum game. Like, well, if I gave you 50, you have to give me 50 and then we'll be even. But if we're all completely sacrificing for one another and loving one another, and that in that way, we proclaim Christ, as some of these verses also talk about, there's something different or maybe just special about that kind of life together than merely loving our neighbors, which is also beautiful when we do it with no expectation of return, mm-hmm. you know. But the way that we are all doing it to one another, as we're called, that is a witness to the world because it's so unique and special. Yeah.
And I think, you know, it's different. We hear about the different types of love often used in the Greek language because mm-hmm. English is so shallow in how we give meaning to words. But we see all over, especially in the words of Christ, this example, but also command to show agape love to others where we don't expect anything in return. And how we're not weighing the worthiness of other people in order to show the love.
Mm-hmm.
because for those of us in the body of Christ, we all have this mutual understanding that none of us are actually worthy of that love. We're all equally worthy in the fact that none of us are worthy.
Right.
And so I think there's this common understanding where we can love without expectation, but knowing that it's a more beautiful picture of who God is when we do see that mutual love and service to one another. And you had brought up kind of the basis for this love for one another being the Trinity as well.
Right. I mean, so, you know, I've been convinced of this for a while, but I think in our culture, it's just, I'm struck by it more and more. If we don't have a Trinitarian view of God, we're not Christian. And for instance, if God is, if his primary identity is creator, then he needs us to be who he is. He needs us as his creation, or he needs earth or any of the created world. But the reality is that's not his first and primary identity. He created, ergo he's creator, but first, God is love. And how can that be possible without someone to love? And as we see all throughout scripture, yeah, the word Trinity is not in there. That's a theological word that we've put together to kind of make sense of this thing that we can hardly comprehend in our finite three-dimensional nature. But that before time, before creation, before anything came into being, God is. Mm-hmm. And he is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And they, before creation, are in a loving unity among the Godhead, to use a theological term. One God, three persons, loving one another. And then we, as we see in Genesis, are made in God's image, and we get to reflect that back. And even in our fallenness, even once everything's broken, we still can do that. And we can love him, but we also can love one another in a way that reflects the very nature of God.
Yeah.
Which I think is so cool.
I've heard it as this is probably going to sound a little blasphemous, but like a holy form of idol worship. Almost where, like, you know, we see one another as image bearers of God. And so by speaking good, truth, life-giving words into one another, encouraging and loving each other, it's like we're loving the thing that we represent.
Right.
And I think it's good that you brought up the fact that, yeah, before we were even thinking of how to view God, God was love. He was experiencing love. He poured out his love by creating us, and then also having a redemption plan of how to bring us back into full restoration relationship with him.
Right.
And but we struggle when we put God into our context, like you said, like, he's our creator. Well, no, God was around way before that.
Yeah, he absolutely is our creator. And he's more than just that.
Yeah.
That's actually, I'll throw in another plug here. In January, the Education Hour is going to be focused all on the Trinity. Mm-hmm. So if you want to read ahead, you can order the book Delighting in the Trinity. But if you have no desire to read and you just want to sit in class, it will be valuable as well.
Yeah.
But that's why I think it's so important, is because it's not just, like, some of these verses talk about loving one another, or like we said in Romans, accept one another as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God, or submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. There was another one I was going to read. I lost it. Oh, here we go. Ephesians, you read it. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. It's like, if you only looked at it from these simple commands and tried to live them out, it's like it would only be as a response or as a reciprocal thing. Like, well, Jesus forgave me, so I need to forgive you.
Yeah.
You know? But it's, I think it's just much even more dynamic and beautiful than that.
And it's interesting that, you know, we see a lot of these in scriptures as commands, but also they're kind of natural outpourings, right?
Right.
If we've received love and grace from God, like, it should be natural for us to want to, like Darius had shared yesterday, when you get good news, you want to tell others about it, right? When you receive good things, you kind of want to keep it going, spread it around. So there is that natural way in which, like, we are, like, the Holy Spirit inside of us encourages us to do this with one another. but also because we're human, we need commands, right? And
right.
And commands that are not meant to tie us and bind us to a law, but a command to use the freedom we've been given in Christ to spur one another on towards love and good deeds.
Right. And like that first verse said, we were reading, by loving one another, everyone will know that you are my disciples.
Yeah.
That is, it's both a witness, but it's also an evidence to being a disciple of Jesus. But it's also, I think, inherent in the definition of disciple. Like that's it's a word that we throw around a lot.
Mm-hmm.
In Antioch, and I think in a lot of gospel churches,
like evangelical churches love the word disciple,
the word gospel, like want to, gospel each other and all of this.
Yeah.
But so for us at Antioch, I just thought it might be helpful to maybe review, the scripture talks about disciples tons, but sometimes it's helpful to just have like a vernacular in our own words,
mm-hmm.
Cause it kind of sticks.
How would we define it?
Yeah. How we define it. So the way we describe it, takes inspiration from Matthew 4:19 when Jesus calls Matthew, the tax collector at the time, and says, "Follow me." No, I'm sorry. He doesn't call Matthew in Matthew 4. He calls Peter and James
Peter,
and John.
Peter, James, John, yeah.
Sorry, everyone. Screaming at your phones right now. but he says, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men."
Mm.
And so there's in that what we've kind of broken it down to is four different things. A follower of Jesus, a disciple follows. Jesus says, follow mm-hmm. me, you follow.
Yeah.
But then within the promise is also some descriptions of what a disciple is. So Jesus says, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. That in following, Jesus was saying, recognize who I am.
I'm worthy of being followed.
I am worthy of being followed. I'm the Messiah. And even though they didn't fully understand that on that side of the crucifixion and resurrection, to whatever extent they did, they followed. And we now too can say, okay, so follow means worship.
Mm-hmm.
Worship him as God, as Savior and Lord. And then he promises, I will make you. Well, Jesus promised to transform these guys. And I think he promises the same thing to us.
Mm-hmm.
And he promises, I will make you into fishers of men. Now he's using an alliteration because they were actually fishermen. And he's saying that, like, I'm going to make you into someone who can do the job I have for you.
Yeah.
And so all that to say, we define a disciple as a follower of Jesus, worshiping, transforming, and obeying Jesus. If you're a grammarian, there's pieces of that you're not going to like, but that's what I'm sticking with. Being transformed. Sure. Okay. Moving on.
There's some punctuation in there, which could be helpful for people if you are a grammarian.
But if you're a bullet point person like me, it's like follower of Jesus, worship, transform, obey. Boom. that is my point. And so that's what, as we think about the one another's, they should spur us on toward following more faithfully, worshiping more truly, being transformed more fully, obeying more consistently. Like, I think that's what they go toward, not just, I mean, I love the description of the spurring being, harsh but fair, kind of thing.
Yeah.
But I do think it's so much more than that. And like, yeah.
And what's interesting is, like, even in the example of Matthew 4, he was calling a group of guys together to do this.
Right.
And, even with the precedence of the 12/14 disciples.
Depends on how you count it.
Like, he started with a group of guys together. It was never like, I'm going to have one person do this on their own and they're just going to be my sole student who's going to follow me.
Right.
It was, yes, you're all going to follow me. And there's like an individualistic aspect of like, you're choosing to follow me. There's individual worship and individual transformation and obedience, but really we're doing this together in community as well.
Right.
And that's where now in our modern context in churches, we talk about discipleship because we're in community living together,
mm-hmm.
doing this process all together. And so Antioch even has, we define discipleship. And it's related to our vision statement as well, which our vision statement, we talk about, inviting all people into the life-changing way of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And so what is discipleship? It's just leading people into that together, right? Right. Not that one person has it mastered and is going to lead all the rest of us, but
right.
we're all worshiping and being transformed and having to obey. And so we're doing that communally, and it's a really beautiful thing. It's mm-hmm. not perfect in how we do it. Mm-hmm. And I think that's the beauty of getting to see how these one another's get to play out through discipleship ministries. And I mean, you are right. the director of discipleship ministries yes, here at Antioch. I'm sure you have a lot to say about that.
Well, I mean, director is such a strong word. It's just kind of, I love.
You're spurring our church on to do discipleship work.
Sure. Yeah. That is fair. Behind the curtain comments here, folks. Rachel and I send each other memes quite often
yes.
once our children are finally in bed. And one of my favorite recently, and maybe if you follow the same meme page as we do, you've seen it. There's this trend of taking images and using the follow me as I follow Christ verse and putting it to pictures. So when Paul said that, he said, follow me as I follow Christ. And so people have taken that to images such as if Christ is the cruise ship, like there's a picture of a cruise ship, and then Paul is the Coast Guard boat, like still really big and like impressive, and then
we're the dinghy falling apart.
Yeah. Like we're like the shipwrecked like boat or whatever. So it's like, well, you're still kind of a boat, but you're not quite hitting the mark. Rachel sent me one the other day that said, follow me as I follow Christ, and it was like a really good Spider-Man costume. Yes. Okay, so Spider-Man was Jesus. You can take that how you will. And then Paul, the follow me as I follow Christ part, was it's like a bad Spider-Man costume.
Like a Halloween costume.
Yeah, Spirit yeah. Halloween Spider Kid, you know, like yeah. non-licensed. And then the me was I think it was like a string bag over someone's
over
head.
Over somebody's face, yeah.
And because of the little grommets having black triangles on them, the way it fell over, it kind of looked like Spider-Man eyes. And oh my word, it was so funny. So if you Google, follow me as I follow Christ meme.
Spider-Man.
Spider-Man meme, you can see it. Anyway, super great story.
That's how our brains work.
Super yep. great story for an audio medium. I'm really glad I got through that.
If
I don't
you're
know.
Still with us.
I know. What am I talking about? Okay. but actually, here's what I am talking about. That there are these commands in Scripture, but the form that they take is going to change depending on the context. Now, the form is not the same as the quality. And so I actually think that follow me as I follow Christ doesn't mean that there's a natural degradation mm-hmm. in the obedience. I think we all are being sanctified and transformed more and more into the image of Christ. But so shifting gears, this idea of form and function, the function of, what does he say? Don't stop meeting together as is the habit of some,
yeah.
but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. Okay, meeting together. Well, what does that mean?
Yeah, you know? And Moose actually talked about this in a sermon, too. He was like, yeah, Sunday morning's great.
Yeah.
But...
but it's also, it's not enough.
Yeah.
And there's other contexts where we are in a time and place in history where it's perfectly fine that we meet in a big sanctuary all together in public. Mm-hmm. It's advertised, you know. There's other contexts where house church is the best way to go. You meet in people's homes, and maybe it's because of persecution, or maybe it's because there's literally three Christians in the country, or
yeah.
whatever. So the mode of following these commands or instructions is not the same as following them. Mm-hmm. What's important first is following them. So for us, when we talk about like trying to do these one another's in the context of these of a family in Christ, we have community groups.
Yeah.
set up that our community groups articulated in Scripture, no, you know, but there are form and there are form to serve that function
yeah.
or to help serve that function.
And I think because community groups are like a smaller portion of the body, I think we see some precedents and even in Acts in the early church where very quickly the apostles learn like this is a large body now.
Right.
And there are needs, there are ways in which we need to support one another, love one another, that we can't do it all, and we need each other for.
For sure.
And so they dispersed some of the duties and the roles, but to people who had different giftings. And I see that within even our church, like, even as we're in the midst of looking for a new lead pastor, we don't think or want somebody who would claim to have all the giftings and do all the discipleship.
Right.
'Cause we need the body of Christ. We need one another. We need different giftings.
Well, and I think it's a huge testament to our church in the way that our leaders in the last 15 years have discipled and trained us up, and how we've continued to embrace that vision of the, you know, our community group leaders are rock stars. And I don't mean that as in they're more special than the attendees.
Yeah, yeah.
I mean that people like our community group leaders, our ministry team leaders, our women's ministries team, our prayer team, our elders, our deacons of all unofficial places, like, they've, I think everybody that calls Antioch home has taken on that sense of disciple-making responsibility.
Mm-hmm.
And so when there's a conflict in a community group, let's say, I usually don't hear, which is pretty rare, but I tend to not hear about it until it's been addressed in the group and they don't know what to do. Mm-hmm. If it's continued, you know, they're totally following the Matthew 18 idea of address it directly. And if that doesn't work, bring others in. Or people that go, hey, I met so-and-so, they're brand new this Sunday, I made sure they got the contact info, and we invited them to our community group. It's like, well, that saves me 8 steps.
Yeah. Yeah.
Like, that's awesome. And if you've been around for a while, you've probably heard me say, especially in, like, leadership training groups, where if you call Antioch home, you're on the hospitality team.
Yes.
And hospitality is merely the foot in the door thing. Mm-hmm. That's not the end all. But community groups, because we don't all live on the same block,
mm-hmm.
and because we have different schedules, and because we're not an agrarian society anymore, so, like, our schedules are weird and all these things, we have to create these contexts that may feel somewhat artificial until you build those relationships,
mm-hmm.
In order to live out these things, because we don't just have natural touch points with other believers in this way, like, I don't know. Does that make sense? Like,
we're not living next door to each other. We may not see each other throughout the course of our week, but we are intentionally choosing to.
Right, no, right. Yeah. And we are partially a neighborhood church, you know, yeah. but our neighborhood is also spread.
It's expanded a lot, yeah.
So,
But within that, when we choose to meet, we're allowing others within the body of Christ to see us in more contexts,
mm-hmm.
To literally come into our home sometimes when it's not the cleanest, or, you yep. know, like, to see each other on a different level, and inviting other people into the nitty gritty of your lives.
Mm.
And I know you and I have talked about DNA groups with Sydney Diaz before, and that's more even micro level.
Yeah,
of,
previous podcast
of community. Yeah, but this is more of a family kind of scenario where you have. We don't do it based on affinity groups, right? Which I appreciate, but because it is a family, you have mixed genders, mixed ages, you've got kids being noisy, you've got it all together. And I know there's been times it's like, we've got like 25 people in our house and it's noisy, and but it's a beautiful thing, right?
Right.
Because it is a family, and it's a smaller part of the larger Antioch family. And to be honest, like, there's no way on a Sunday morning, I love to meet people coming to Antioch, but there's no way I can be in a relationship with every single person that allows us to spur each other on towards love and good deeds.
Totally.
Through only Sunday mornings.
And we're not even that big.
Yeah.
You know, like, I mean, you could know it. You can know everyone. I actually mm-hmm. think we might know the names of everybody in a building unless it's their first week, but not on a meaningful level.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. No, so community groups and then DNA kind of associated with that. And it's where we try to live out that worship, transformation, and obedience.
Mm-hmm.
So I guess maybe as we wrap up here, I would kind of just put it to the listeners. When Moose closed this sermon, it was kind of a I didn't actually write anything down at the end of my, I was listening, but I didn't write anything down at the end of the sermon. But it was like, well, so what are you going to do? Mm-hmm. Like, how is this going to look for you? And there were some things that week that I really had to pray through okay, Lord, where do I need to love someone when it's maybe not the easiest in my flesh?
Yeah.
Or someone's, and had to pray through that and respond in obedience, and the Lord really blessed that. So I would just ask the church, like, where do you personally, or where does your community group need to grow, or need not even grow, where does it need to respond? Where mm-hmm. do you need to respond to these commands in your life right now?
I think it is healthy to kind of like take account maybe like once a year or so of like, hey, everybody, how we doing? Like a family meeting almost. Mm-hmm. I know even with certain families or marriages, you know, have these routines of like, we have a quarterly meeting, or I don't know if everybody's
I feel like that's something that
mine.
Happens at your house.
That's true.
Is maybe. That something that happens at your house?
Yes.
Yeah, that is not, that's not a water
like
thing. Continue.
Or, yeah.
Oh, bless you. We talk about it, but not like with an Excel sheet in front of us.
Okay, maybe it's just my family then.
You're not the only one, though. I think you and I are good representations of the two sides of a coin.
That's true. But maybe even, I know we've done this with our community group. I'll go back to the looks like, feels like, sounds like kind of thing, because I think it's just a helpful tool of, you know, based upon the things we see here, what do we currently see, hear, and feel? Hmm. And then what are some areas in which, like, based upon the scriptures, like, what could it? Let's dream together of what our group could look like, feel like, and sound like, both for the people who are currently in it and those who we don't even know yet that are going to be in this group in the future. And I think that's just a way to take account, but also like dream God-sized dreams.
Totally.
Of what even a small group of believers, the impact they can have on their community. I mean, we've seen here at Antioch, people like Tony Comas, who will openly share that he came to know Christ in this church through a group of girls in a community group that lived in his building that just invited him over to like a community group meal.
Mm-hmm.
And then from there, Tony was like, yeah, let's be friends. And like, yep. Now we know Tony years later. And he loves this community, this church, and is hungry to learn more. And we see community groups loving on immigrant and refugee families mm-hmm. in the ways that they partner with local organizations to be on mission together.
Mm-hmm.
And we see, I think there's lots of examples in our church. I think you and I could even have examples of this, of ways in which individual people and families have had their community group walk with them through the highs and lows mm-hmm. of life. That we as a church may never fully hear or know about,
mm-hmm.
but it happens.
Yeah, like the passage says, weep with those who weep, rejoice mm-hmm. with those who rejoice. And I think our groups are so, our people are so good at doing both of those, and often at the same time.
Yeah.
You know, that recognizing, hey, this family is really grieving, or this individual is really hurting because of X, Y, and Z. And this other individual or family is having incredible things happen. And we can talk about both.
Yes.
In that same evening.
We can live in those and moments.
Yeah.
Of feeling more than one emotion and walking through various circumstances together.
Right. And I think those kinds of relationships are what can create security and trust
mm-hmm.
that then, I mean, as I speak with non-believers, it's just non-existent.
Yeah.
Outside of, and that's, some non-believers would argue with me that they do have that. So there's facsimiles of it, but at its best, Christian community is the best community.
Mm-hmm. I'm gonna plug in a book here. Rosario Butterfield's The Gospel Comes with a House Key. I think is a great book to, if you're interested in diving more into like how can Christian communities be, how can we proclaim and demonstrate what gospel community is to an unbelieving world. It's a beautiful both testimony in that book, but also example of how we can do that. So I'm going to shamelessly plug that.
I love it. I love it. That's awesome. So, well, I think that's all I've got.
I think me too. Yeah.
I think we've covered it.
I think if you want to hear more, if you're listening to this, we'll put in Dan Moose's sermon and the One Another's list into our show notes, and we encourage you to
can we go put back images in the show notes? Can we put the Spider-Man meme? Or
I'll see if we can do that. That'd be great.
It's probably not worth it. But all right, well, we're out. We'll see you next time.
Have a good week, Auntie.